Very good morning. Let us turn to our passage for this morning, and that is in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're looking at just verse 3 to verse 5 today. Verse 3 to verse 5. And our topic for this morning is facing afflictions. Facing afflictions. What is an affliction? Well, simply put, affliction is the cause of pain or harm or struggle in our lives. That's what an affliction is, right? When you say that I am being afflicted, we're saying that there is something that is causing me discomfort, something that is causing me trouble. I am facing affliction. I am facing troubles. I am facing a tribulation. That something in my life is not quite right. It is out of the ordinary. And it is not a pleasant state to be in. The word for affliction in the original, the word that is translated as affliction, in the root word has this idea of pressure, of being pressed in or pressed together. And that also is a picture of affliction. And oftentimes it is a word that we would use in the plural, right? I'm facing not just one affliction, I'm facing various afflictions. I'm facing various pressures pressing down upon me in my life, causing discomfort, distresses, troubling circumstances that abound. All these are the ideas that we have of affliction, trials, being in troubled straits, facing tribulation, affliction. We know that afflictions in life will come. It's not a matter of if, it is a matter of when. Or perhaps even right now we are facing afflictions. There are troubles that have been pressing down upon us. Maybe it's a recent thing. Or maybe it's something that has been going on for quite a while. It's a long-term struggle that you have been facing. Affliction. And of course, nobody likes affliction. Nobody says, oh, yay, I'm in affliction. Hooray, it's trouble again. No, it's not a natural response. But yet at the same time, the Bible also does warn us that this is something that while we may not be comfortable in, it is something that we ought to expect. Ought to expect. And, you know, in a sense, the world also realizes this. They will have sayings like, oh, you know, life is not a bed of roses. There will be thorns and afflictions. There will be trials. There will be problems. Life will throw at you all these twists and turns. Life will have the storms of life that will come. And so the question is really then, is not how we avoid affliction. That is not the topic for this morning. It is how we can face it. How we can face up to it. That as and when afflictions or troubles or trials come, how will we respond? Because we know that they will be there. Pressures of life, whether it is the stresses that you have from work, from school, from all your various relationships, whether it is of your superiors, your bosses, those in authority over you, or your family, your friends, sometimes even people from church, financial stresses, accidents that happen, things that you least expect, at the worst possible time, you may say, things all come together at the same time. Health issues. Out of the blue, you get a diagnosis, you go for a regular medical checkup, and the doctor drops that news on you. How do we handle all these things? What really is key is, well, how do we see them from a spiritual perspective? Because sometimes the experiences of our lives will sort of teach us or direct us to respond in a particular fashion. That when troubles come, okay, what do? We seek a solution. So if you get sick, well, doctor. I mean, that is the solution, or has always been the solution, isn't it? You face problems at work, right? Maybe there are certain recourses that you can take, whether it's to maybe see the HR or speak to your boss. Or maybe, well, I can quit, I can leave, I can find another job. In a way, yes, these are certain solutions that we will have to various different types of problems that we have, that we face. But beyond these things, beyond the various solutions or the immediate solutions that we may have to the problems that we have, what does the Bible tell us about affliction? Well, scripturally speaking, you know, what is the right perspective to have, and how can we face up to them such that through these afflictions we not only survive, but we thrive? That out of the problems that we face and out of the struggles, the difficulties, that we can still maintain our witness for the Lord and even more so to shine forth as testimonies for Him. That we continue to remain steadfast in our faith. That we never stop serving the Lord but serve even more. Is that even possible? Because a lot of times the response when we face affliction is to murmur and complain, to throw the towel, to give up, or to shrink back and turn away from the Lord. But that ought not to be, isn't it? Because our life ought to be a life of faith. And what does faith mean? It means that we constantly trust in the Lord. That we know that our lives are in the hand of God the Father. That nothing shall move us. But we will be steadfast, constantly abounding in the work of the Lord. That we must realize that all things in our lives work out for good. Work out for good. To them who love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And what is this good that we are talking about here? It is not necessarily good insofar as it gives me a comfortable and an easy life. No, it is what will be good in the sight of the Lord. And oftentimes it is out of these trials, out of these afflictions that we face, God is able to work things together for good. In a sense that it sanctifies us. It helps us to become more holy. It teaches us to trust in Him more. It helps us to grow in our faith or grow in our patience. And if you look back at your own life, if you consider the experiences that you have had throughout all your years of existence, you know, as difficult as sometimes these experiences may be, you look back and you realize that those times of struggle, those times of affliction have been the more memorable ones, isn't it? Those are the times which we remember. And if you are a Christian, if you are one that has been walking with the Lord, you will also remember how those have been the times in which you have turned to the Lord. Those have been the times in which you struggled in your prayers, but then you also experienced the goodness of the Lord. You had that taste to see and know that the Lord is good. And while they were difficult times, these are also the times that have shaped you and molded you and strengthened you. And through that, you experienced the grace of God, afflictions that came your way. And so there are a number of things, a number of different thoughts that we have as we look at this passage before us. As Paul writes to a church in affliction, the church at Thessalonica, as we have been talking about, was a church that was facing various struggles, various sufferings that Paul spoke of. If you glance just a few verses up, right, he talked to them and talked about the suffering that they experienced. From verse 14 onwards, right, he says, "You brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judah are in Christ Jesus. Why? So he says, in what way are you like the churches in Judea? He says, what happens is that you have also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Your suffering, that is what you have been going through. They have been facing persecution because of the faith. And just as the Jews in Judea have been forbidding, have been preventing the Jews from sharing the gospel, well, the same experience has been felt by the people at Thessalonica. And I've mentioned this many times. You remember what Paul experienced when he went there. But just a few short weeks that he was there, and he was chased out. The opposition was so great that they stirred up the people within the city to cause a riot and have them all turn away from wanting, forcing, you know, all of them to throw out Paul and all the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since then, they have been in that affliction. They have constantly met every opposition, every which way. They did not have the freedom of worship that we enjoy, that we can come freely, proudly into the house of the Lord. There is no danger or any harm that we have, but they did. Even gathering together as a congregation was a struggle for them. That was what they were facing. And going out to share the gospel to the people around them, that was on threat of death or of punishment or of arrest. That was a sort of affliction that they were experiencing. Troubles, stresses, problems on every side. And for them, it was simply because they wanted to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that caused affliction. But what was Paul's counsel to them? Paul's desire for them, firstly, was that they do not be moved. That's the first thought. How do we face affliction? Well, firstly, don't be moved. That's what verse 3 says, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. What does it mean to be moved? Well, simply put, to be moved is that we move out of our place, right? To be shaken. You see, that's the idea here. To be shaken, to rock from side to side. And, you know, interestingly, this word in the original actually probably means to wag, you know, like a dog's tail. The dog is happy, it wags its tail from side to side. But of course, it is used here not in the positive, excited, happy wag, but it is of the idea of trembling, of shaking. Right? In the midst of your affliction, you tremble, you shake. You're very troubled. And that was Paul's concern. See, Paul's concern is that in the midst of the persecution and the difficulties that he faced, that they would be moved. He was afraid that now, as they suffer persecution, tribulation, for the gospel's sake, they may be deterred from serving the Lord. He says, wow, it's so scary. Oh, if I go out and share the gospel, all these problems will come my way, just as like they have happened to the Apostle Paul, and they will be deterred from serving the Lord. Or even worse still, just give up on the faith. Say, what's the point of serving the Lord? What's the point of doing these things if it only causes me trouble? And so they will be moved. Moved out of their fixed position, standing firm upon God and His Word, and to be moved away, thinking that there's something better. If I am away from God, if I no longer seek after Him. But you see, if you think about it, that has always been Satan's desire. And oftentimes the tribulation, the troubles that come our way, these are or can be construed as the fiery darts of the evil one. I mean, that's exactly what he said of Job. You remember Job? Job who, prior to the afflictions that he faced, he was living a seemingly comfortable and easy life. He was rich. He was one of the richest men of all the East. He had a large family. And he was a faithful man. He was serving the Lord. He was well respected in his city. When he recounted in the book of Job, when he walked into a city, every man rose up, everybody listened to him, everybody respected him. And rightly so. I mean, he was a good man. And so he was living that prosperous life, that enviable life. And then disaster struck. We know the story of Job. How in one fell swoop, in one single moment, everything was taken away from him. His family, his children all died when the house that all his children were gathered at collapsed. His possessions, his wealth was all taken away as his crop, flocks, his herds, his cattle, all were stolen or killed in a moment. And then his health was taken away from him. And we are given a glimpse behind the scenes. Why? Why did these things happen? In Job chapter 1, we see the challenge that Satan threw down. He says, does Job fear God for naught? He says, why? Why is Job fearing God? He says, actually, it's only because you give him a good life. You have made a hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. He says, you see, it's only because Job has an affliction-free life. It's only because he is, you know, enjoying all the luxuries of this life. That's the only reason why Job is so faithful in worshiping you, God. That was Satan's challenge. Now, of course, he'll be proven wrong. But then his thought was that if you take everything away from him, verse 11, right, that now put forth thine hand and touch all that he hath, he will curse thee to thy face. That was Satan's desire. That Job will be moved. That will be moved. How? Through the affliction that is thrown upon him. And Satan tried. He did everything that God allowed him to, everything permissible to him. He threw it upon Job. Strip him of his health, his family, his wealth, possessions, and even the comfort of his friends and his wife. And that's the bulk of the book of Job. Where his wife told him in the face, curse God and die. And all his friends, so-called friends that came to attempt to comfort him, instead of comforting, brought him more misery and woe. Because their counsel, so-called, was to blame him and say, Job, you must be a terrible sinner. You must have had some secret sins in your life, and that is why God is judging you. They added to his affliction. But what is God's desire for us? Or how is it that we must respond in these afflictions? It is that we do not be moved. That in all things, the Bible tells us about Job, he sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He was not moved. But he had that perspective of faith, where he was able to say, yes, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we not receive at the hand of God good and evil? Not evil in the immoral sense, but afflictions. Shall we not receive at the hand of God troubles in this life? Because while we may not like that experience of affliction, oftentimes we know that these are good for us. Because it is in times of plenty and times of comfort, that's when we stray. We meander from God, we sin. We forget about God. And we just go after the pleasures and the luxuries of this life. We sin, and we are no longer bearing a good witness and testimony for him. But it is only often when we face these afflictions that we fall on our knees and we come before him. But it's so easy, isn't it? So easy to be moved, so easy to give in to temptation. Whether it is the troubles and afflictions of this life, or whether it is the comforts and luxuries of this life, oftentimes these are what causes us to move away from God. But afflictions at times is what can draw us back. How will we respond to afflictions? Will we be moved as how Satan desired of Job? He says, take all these things away, pour affliction on his life. Ah, you will curse God to his face. That's what it means to be moved, right? That I no longer want to serve the Lord, I no longer want to worship him, I just curse him and blame him for all my troubles. Or that in the midst of that, we come before God and seek him and experience his presence in our lives and to understand and realize the hand of God working not against us, but for us? Or will we be like those soils that Jesus spoke of in the parable? Remember the parable of the seed and the soils? Of how the soul went forth to sow and it fell on different ground. Because there were those grounds where for a season they appeared to have some measure of faith. But when trials came, when afflictions came, and this will be the second soil, right? That while initially with joy we received the word, yet you have not root in yourself. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended and he turns away. Is that the description of us? That when tribulations, persecutions, or trials come, we are offended, we have stumbled, and then we are moved, and that we turn away from God. No, Paul's counsel to them is don't be moved, firstly, and don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that you are facing these afflictions. And that's how he describes it in the next line in verse 3. He says, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. That's an interesting way of describing affliction, isn't it? He says, this is something that you are appointed to. This is something that you are called to face. What is an appointment? In our sort of simple use of the word, it is something that we, you know, put down in our calendar. This is an appointment that is coming up. Right? This is an appointment that I'm expected to keep. This is something that I will definitely have to encounter or experience one day. It is an appointment. You make an appointment to go see the doctor. You have an appointment for an interview. You have an appointment for this or that that is scheduled in your life. That there is a specific time and place set for this to happen. And so he says, tribulation has that place in your calendar as well. It is something that you are appointed thereto. That is an appointment to keep. And so Paul says, don't be surprised when it happens because, well, that is what God has planned for us. That's what God has planned for us. They are to be expected. And he goes on to explain in verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. He says it's not something new, it's not a surprise or a shock to you, right? Because he says, when I was with you, and that was just a short time, I warned you of that. And as he told them, he says, I shared with you from the word, that these are part and parcel, these are part of the experiences of life, that we will suffer persecution. And he did. Paul himself said, even as it came to pass, and you know, you witnessed that in our own lives. You saw how we were chased out of Thessalonica. You saw the tribulations that we faced as well. And therefore, do not think that, oh, if you are facing these things, it must be that God is very angry with you, or it must be that we have done something wrong. Yes, maybe sometimes that is the case. Sometimes tribulations or punishments come. And it's because, well, we have not been walking right with the Lord. And the Lord is chastising us. But other times it happens, not because of any error or fault. But these are the experiences that God allows to happen in our lives for the strengthening of our faith. But whatever it may be, Paul is saying, don't be surprised when these things happen. No. As you have seen in me, and right now they were experiencing themselves, as we saw, right, in the previous chapter. You have suffered of your countrymen. You have experienced these things. He says, you know. You know this. This is something that I have told you will happen. And this is something that you are experiencing right now. But you see, to be forewarned is to be prepared. And that's what Paul was reminding them. Right? It's not a shock. It's not a surprise. It's something that you should have seen coming because I told you about that. A lot of times that's what we need also. Right? When we think about facing persecution or facing tribulation, it helps to be prepared. It helps to be forewarned. It helps us when we know that we must not always expect that everything will always be smooth sailing. Everything will always be comfortable and easy. Sometimes we have that false notion, right? Oh, if God loves me, then surely he will never allow anything bad to happen in my life, right? Because if bad things happen, then it proves that God is not a loving God, right? Wrong. Wrong. Because, you know, while we personally, we enjoy comforts, but that comfort may not necessarily always be the best thing for us, right? Those troubles, some stress is useful for us. Some affliction is good for us. You know, recently, we were just thinking or reflecting on the school experiences that we have had. And I was talking to my wife about that. You know, looking at the children's education here and comparing to the experience that we had, you know, back home in Singapore growing up. And now our children are sort of well into primary school now. And my daughter is in year four. And she has a cousin back in Singapore that's also in sort of the equivalent, right, primary four. And, you know, our siblings were just sharing, oh, you know, this, you know, the kid has been going through exams, and oh, and then they shared a picture, oh, post-exam meal, so happy, so excited. Then we're thinking, wow, she's been here for quite a number of years, and we've not had to think about exams at all. It's just not really quite a thing yet at this age. But she's almost, you know, she's of an age, right? It's been through many years, but everything just seems to have been, yeah, I mean, of course, there are little struggles here and there. There's a bit of homework to contend with, but generally quite easy. And so we were just thinking about that. Hey, shouldn't some stress be good? And personally, when I went through school, yes, it was not pleasant. Of course, as a kid, you don't like having exams. You don't like having a lot of homework. You don't like having to work hard. It's not pleasant an experience to go through. I mean, of course, I'm not an educator. I don't have training in sense of pedagogy and what is good for a student or not. But just through my own personal experiences, looking back, I mean, those experiences are what shaped us and molded us. Those sort of intense periods where, you know, you're studying hard, you're focused, and then you're going through that difficult time, whether it's a few days or weeks, you think about the examination coming up, you do the exam, you come out on the other side, and you know that you have grown through that. Whether it's, you know, as a person through the stress that you face, or also, I mean, just to be further educated or trained in the subjects that you were preparing for. And I think in your own lives, I mean, these have been the experiences, right? You know that, yes, while it was uncomfortable, it was not necessarily a bad thing. That these stresses that we faced, it was good for us. And so, I mean, God, that's how God trains us or guides us through this journey of life as well. That we must not always expect or desire or want to say that I only want a comfortable life. No, expect. And that's what Paul is saying here. Expect that there will be times of tribulation. Expect that there will be times of hardship. Don't be surprised when it comes, but be prepared, be forewarned. And it's not just Paul that talked about it. Peter spoke of this as well in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, I'll just read to you. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." He says, don't be bewildered by the fact that you are now experiencing troubles. He says, it's not a strange thing. It's not out of the ordinary. In fact, well, this is something that we can rejoice, verse 13, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. He says, don't be surprised. Don't think it strange concerning what you're experiencing. But in fact, rejoice. Be thankful for what the Lord allows you to go through. Because in going through these pressures, going through these stresses, you can be a partaker of Christ's suffering, that you can have just a taste, just a taste. Of course, we will never experience the full extent of all of Christ's suffering. We will not be able to bear it. But yet, Christ allows us to have a taste of a temptation which he knows we can bear, and he places that upon us for our good. And so he says, don't be surprised, don't be shocked, but be thankful. Be thankful that the Lord has allowed us to go through these difficulties, these little stresses, these little troubles that come our way, knowing that the Lord has a perfect plan for us. We may not know the ending of it. We may not know the reason why. Just like Job, when he went through what he went through, you know, there was no explanation that the Lord gave him, even when the Lord appeared to him out of a whirlwind. You know, God did not tell Job, oh, you see, actually this was, you know, a challenge between Satan and I allowed Satan to do these things to you. There's nothing that you did wrong, Job, don't worry. No, God did not assure him these things. God does not need to explain himself to us. God is not beholden to us. But yet through the experiences, I mean, what did Job experience? He humbled himself before the Lord. He grew as a result of that, while he never received a full explanation from God. Yet we know that that whole experience was definitely something that shaped him and molded him. And while, yes, he was a godly man before that, he now became an even more sanctified person. And that is what experiences in our lives will do for us also. That as we look back at the times of stress, of difficulties, times in which we were so intensely focused or so intensely troubled by certain things. And then in the midst of that, we turn to the Lord. And we look back and we realize those have been good times. Not particularly enjoyable, may not be fun in the sort of normal understanding of fun, but it has been good. It has been good. So that's the second thought. Don't be surprised. And thirdly, we also, as we face afflictions, have the sense here that we don't face it alone. We don't face it alone. But sometimes when we face afflictions, yes, we feel very alone. And we feel as if nobody understands, I am the only one going through this. Nobody cares, and I have to face this battle by myself. No, not really. God has provided for us the people around us. The people that can come alongside us and comfort us, or to experience these things together. Not that you want ill on anyone else, but that there is the sort of love and the mutual comfort that we can have one for another. And in a way, that was Paul's short-term solution, so to speak, for the Christians at Thessalonica. Not to say that, yes, if someone comes with you, then suddenly the trouble will be gone. No. But that someone can come alongside you and help you through this struggle that you are facing. And so for that, Paul sent Timothy. Right? That's what these few verses are actually talking about. He's explaining why he sent Timothy in the first place. And so verse 5, he says, "For this cause, when I could no longer bear, I sent to know your faith." And what was the purpose of Timothy's visit? You glance up to verse 2, it explains to us. Right? He says, "I sent Timothy, our brother and minister and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ," for what? "To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." To encourage you in the midst of your struggle. To establish you, meaning to help you to be firmly rooted and grounded in what? In the truth of God's word. That you will not be shaken, that you will not be moved by the problems that we are facing. Because yes, sometimes when we face affliction, that is when we are vulnerable. We are vulnerable to be moved. We are vulnerable to give in and give up. But then someone comes alongside us, reminds us of God's words, reminds us of God's promises. And we realize that when we are not alone, that is when we can be strengthened by the mutual encouragement and the mutual support of the people around us. That is what we as a church ought to be able to do one for another. You see a brother or a sister struggling, going through some difficult times. What can we do? We can be that Timothy to them, right? We can come alongside them and establish them and comfort them concerning their faith, that they will not be moved by the afflictions that they are facing, but will be able to, through this experience, be strengthened. And how can that happen? Well, it happens when we are not facing this alone. And so while Paul himself could not visit personally, he talked about that, right? He says time and again he wanted to return. He wanted to be that person to help them, but, well, he couldn't at that point of time. And so he sent Timothy. He sent Timothy instead. Can we be that Timothy to each other? Can we be that source of strength, that source of encouragement? Because I can't do it alone. The pastor can't do it. Everyone else, all of us, are involved in each other's lives, should be involved in each other's lives. We can't always think, oh, there's someone more suited, more mature than me. Oh, you know, he can do it, she can do it. How about you? Can you be in that unique position? Because, you know, all of us have differing levels of relationship one with another. Some of us are closer to each other than others. You have your spouses. You have your family. Sometimes they can be the one to step in. Or you can have your close friends. You know, they are the ones who know your struggle. The leaders of the church do not know intimate details of all everyone's struggles. Now, we try to know. We try to help as and when we can. But we won't always be in that position to help. But you can. You can be in the position to help this brother, to help that sister. Will you do that? Because as much as we say, yes, it is good that we face troubles, that we face afflictions, and we say, yes, you, on our own part, we must be responsible for our own spiritual lives, that we do not be moved, that we are well prepared, we are not surprised. At the same time, we know how difficult these afflictions can be at times. And we must be in that position to help. And then on the side of the person going through these afflictions, we must not be too proud to ask for help. We must not think that, oh, I can handle it, I'm fine, I'm good. Sometimes we feel embarrassed. Or we say, oh, I don't want to trouble people. And so we think that we can tough it out on ourselves. But it is not a shame, it is not a bad thing to reach out, to seek help, to find comfort or solace, or seek spiritual counsel or godly advice from the people around you whom you know you can trust. Because we should not face these troubles alone. Sometimes it can be quite unhealthy in that we think we can, because of our pride, and we think, no, I'm supposed to be spiritually mature, I'm supposed to be tough, I gotta just man up and toughen it out. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Because God created us not to stand alone, but to stand together. God called us to gather together as congregations, as churches, and He gave us numerous instructions on how we ought to love one another, to serve one another, to comfort one another, to exhort one another. And these are some of the things that we've been talking about throughout this year at the Adults Fellowship. All the one another instructions that the Bible has, and there are indeed many. Because that is how God created us, that we do not face problems and struggles and trials alone. We don't say, oh, I don't want to trouble people, or I'm so embarrassed, I don't want to share all my, all the problems that I'm facing with the people around. You know, sometimes these are the times in which we draw closer to each other also. We share our woes and our struggles, and we realize that we are actually not alone, in that other people are hurting and struggling as well. You share your troubles with them, they share their troubles with you, and you can be encouraged, you can be comforted. And that's what Timothy went there to do. You know, Paul knew that, well, it's not easy to face these struggles alone. And the church at Thessalonica could have felt very isolated, to think that, oh, it's just us, it's just me, and nobody cares. Paul came, he set up the church, and then he fled. And where is Paul? And so he says, I really did not want you to face this temptation alone. And so he says, I sent Timothy to know your faith, to see how you're doing spiritually, and to encourage you in the midst of the troubles and the trials that you are facing. And then finally, don't give up. Don't give up. Because he says, what was his concern? That lest by some means, that somehow, in the midst of your affliction, what would have happened is that the tempter, and who is the tempter referring to? The Satan. That somehow in the midst of your struggle, the tempter would have come and he tempts you. And when he tempts you, what happens? You fall into that temptation. What is temptation here? It's not necessarily just, you know, dangling the carrot in front of you, dangling something good and nice. A temptation can also refer to just simply a test. That this tester tests you and you fail the test. You fall into his trap. You fall into his snare. And as he set the trap before Job, that all these things happen in your life, you curse God and die. That is the tempter tempting you. Right? And his desire is that we give in. We give in to that temptation. And Paul says, as a result of that, our labor is in vain. What was Paul's labor about? Well, Paul's labor was going there to establish the church and to hope that they would be now Christians and Christians that are faithfully serving. His labor is in vain when they give up the faith. When they fail the purpose for which Paul was there for, that they no longer are serving. When they throw the towel, give in to the afflictions and hardships, and say, what's the point? I don't want to be a Christian any longer. I don't want to serve the Lord any longer. It's too hard. It's too difficult. That is when we have given in to the temptation of Satan. We give in to our afflictions. We give up. When we are no longer steadfast. When we are moved. That's what verse 3 says, right? That we were moved by our afflictions. When we are no longer abounding in the work of the Lord. And that's precisely what the tempter wants. He sets these afflictions in front of us, hoping that we will turn away from God. And that Paul's labor will be in vain. But we see, what does it mean for our labor to not be in vain? That phrase sounds familiar, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 15:58, and I think I mentioned this last week as well. But God's desire for us, for all of us, is that we will be steadfast, unmovable, right? Like what Paul said earlier, that we will not be moved by these afflictions, that we will be steadfast, that we will stand firm, fixed upon the promises of God, rooted and grounded in the words of Christ. He says that you will be steadfast, fixed, unmovable, that you will not be moved by these afflictions that come your way, but you will always abound and increase in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That your work, that your life will not come out as an empty, as a zero. That's what vain means, to be empty, to be worthless. He says, no, your labor is not in vain in the Lord as long as you remain steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. That you do not give in and throw the towel and give up. But that we will continue to press on. That we will not be moved by these afflictions that come our way. But rather to be able to see the hand of God working and guiding in our lives. To be willing to receive the help and the support of what our fellow brethren would love to do for you and to help you in. And to realize that these things come through the hand of God, not to be surprised by it, but to rejoice and to give thanks that God is a loving Heavenly Father who guides us and directs us in this life. And so when afflictions come our way, or if you are facing afflictions right now, give thanks. Be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thee, O Lord, and we pray for Thy strength, for wisdom, to be able to bear through the trials that come our way. For oftentimes, It is difficult. We struggle. And we are tempted, perhaps, to give up or give in. But Lord, in the midst of the troubles that we are facing, that while we feel that as if we are pressed on every side and there is no recourse, but yet may you help us to look to thee with the eyes of faith. Help us to trust in thee and to know that thou art our loving Heavenly Father, thou will never leave us nor forsake us, but that through the trials and difficulties that we experience, that we can also then experience the hand of God working. We can turn to thee and trust in thee, and out of the furnace that we come forth stronger, purer, tried as gold. So we thank thee for every trouble and trial and affliction that we face. May you grant us the faith to trust in thee. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.